Come before you as children, Father. We're humble before you. We know that you are the creator and giver of life, Lord. We know that we can trust you. We know that we can lay our life down and just take up the cross. We can follow after you with everything we've got, and we will not go wrong. Lord, we're loving you and praising you. We're expecting this morning, as you speak to us through your word and begin to open up your scriptures to us, Lord, that we understand them in a deeper way, that we have a greater revelation of who you are and who you're and how your presence anoints us and how it fills and flows and works in our life. And that, Lord, that we have what we need right here and now, Lord, that you'll take us so far with our understanding and a greater understanding of you and your presence and your grace, Father. We love you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me just clarify just a little bit as we get started for anybody that is, and there's probably a word for it and I couldn't think of it, but I'll call it spelling challenged. If you have trouble spelling, okay, this in what we're going to talk about this morning is God's presence with a C, okay, not the presence with a T, okay, that's like a birthday present, right, okay, even though God does, he showers us with so many gifts, just, I say that it's him loving to love on us, that he loves us so much, that he loves to love on us, and he just pours out presents and gifts upon us and bestows us with everything that we need to live this life. He gives us all kinds of good presents. But in this morning's message, we're going to press a little bit more into the presence or the, you could say, the existence or the attendance in our life. Okay, the attendance of God or the presence of God in our lives. Okay, because if we're not careful, the world will try to wrap us up in some of the misconceptions out there. And I said there are a lot of misconceptions about the presence of God, and so I want to talk about a few of those. But one of the misconceptions is that God is out there somewhere, okay? And then his presence comes down or comes in and out of our life kind of like what I would call a Wyoming wind, okay? Now, some of you guys understand the Wyoming wind. There are certain days when the wind is absolutely undeniable. It is very present, and you know that the wind is blowing that day. And then there's other days where it's calm and peaceful, and maybe you'd hardly even notice it. Okay? Now, in some people's minds, that's the way the Holy Spirit is, that some days he's just showing himself strong, and his presence is all over the place, and you can't deny it. And then other times, it seems like he's kind of not even there, maybe. He's almost non-existent. Okay, the truth is that God doesn't come and go in our life. His presence doesn't come and go in our life in such a way like we would think of that with the wind. The truth is that he is absolutely and intimately involved in our everyday life. Okay, our day-to-day moments, our moment-by-moment activities. He never leaves us, he never forsakes us, he never takes a break, he never looks the other way and just says, well, you know what, I'm just going to let so-and-so go through it today, and I'm just going to do my thing over here. God doesn't do that to you. He is always ever ready to help you. He knows what you're going through. And in fact, everything that is going on right here, right now, in your life, is desperately important to God. Okay, and we know that he has said so many things in his word, and I just thought of one that Jesus reminded us when he said, aren't you more valuable than the sparrow? And he said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I think I had that scripture, Matthew 10:29. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet one of them shall not even fall on the ground without your Father knowing about it, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for you are of much more value than many sparrows. Okay, unfortunately, people tend to determine the strength of God's presence or the amount of God's presence in their lives by basing it on their own actions, okay? Basing it on their own behaviors. Sort of like if I was a good boy that day, then God's presence will be thick in my life. If I was a bad boy or if I was a sinner, then God would be far away, okay? And that's the way some people process things, that if I do wrong, then God leaves me. If I do right, then God is with me. I heard tell about somebody that actually said this was back in the day when 55 was the speed limit on most of the regular highways, and they said if you drove 56, that the Spirit of God would leave you, okay, and that you were going to be punished, and if you got in a wreck, you were on your own, you were without God. Okay, that's pretty straight legalistic talking. I mean, it's saying that it was based on you and what you did and not based on what Jesus did, okay? But rather than basing it on our own actions and behaviors, We want to base it on what Jesus did and base it on him and his actions, his behaviors. We'll get deeper into that. Okay, what happens is that people tend to try and separate themselves from God when they've done bad things. Okay, that's what happens. That's where that mentality comes from. If I've done bad, I don't want to hang around church. I don't want to be around Christians or whatever. And that thought process started all the way back to Adam and Eve. Okay, if you remember when they sin, the devil comes and he tempts them and he, you know, gets them to eat of the apple or the fruit, and they know now that they're naked. They realize their eyes are open, and the first thing they did in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, it says they heard the voice of the Lord God in the walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife did what? Yeah. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Okay, immediately knowing that they had sinned, they now began to want to hide themselves from God. Okay, this is back in the very beginning, the very first sin that ever came upon mankind. This is the way that they dealt with that. Shortly after that, you remember that they had children, right? Cain and Abel. Okay, Cain kills Abel in a heated rage and cold-blooded anger. And he too followed suit by separating himself from the tangible presence of God. Genesis 4:16 says, Cain went out. After he had done this, he went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So he literally separated himself, thinking that that would put him in a different place, a way where God couldn't, you know, punish him anymore. Okay, and that's what sometimes people are doing that. They're wanting to separate themselves from God because that, and I'll call it holy conviction, but when holy conviction kicks in, okay, people start feeling guilty for what they did or feel like they shouldn't have done what they did. Okay, that's holy conviction is, it will cause you to want to change. Okay, it'll cause you to want to not do it again. Guilt is, I'm going to beat myself up for it. Okay, there's a difference. We don't want guilt. We want the holy conviction. But in this case, when people would feel guilty, then they want to separate themselves from God and kind of stay away. Okay, and some people actually allow for sin to be in their lives, okay, by purposely keeping God at a distance. Okay, because if God seems far away, if God's out there in outer space somewhere, okay, and he's far away, then in their minds at least, it makes it easier to justify an ungodly behavior. Okay, God's out there, he's not really paying attention to me, he's not close to me, there's this big distance between us, just like Cain was doing, getting away from the presence of God. He was thinking, as long as I get far away from God, then I don't have to feel that sense of conviction, I don't have to desire change in my life, and God will just leave me alone. Okay, God will just let me be and continue on in this. Okay, it's really that sort of thinking that I'm describing, where people would try to separate themselves from the presence of God. It really becomes, or it comes from, an Old Testament, Old Covenant thought process. Okay, and I'll explain it like this. At one time under the Old Covenant, remember they built the temple, and they had the Ark of the Presence of God. Okay, they had a box, right, God actually allowed for this. God gave them instructions on it. God was okay with it. It wasn't like it was some bad thing they did, but they actually allowed God to be in a box. Okay, and the box was in a certain place, and the people could go to the box, go to the presence of God, or if they didn't want to go to the box, they just didn't, right? And so you could put yourself in the presence of God, or you could keep yourself from the presence of God. That's an Old Testament, sort of an Old Covenant way of being able to do that. Under the New Covenant, you know, as a believer, that God dwells in his children. He said, my laws and my ordinances will I write in your heart, right? He's inside of you. He lives in us and among us, through us. Okay, so under the New Covenant, God dwells inside of you, and you're not able to physically walk away from the presence of God. Okay, everywhere you go, in other words, he is always with you. So if you now, as a believer under the New Covenant, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've accepted him, you're walking with God, okay, everywhere that you go, he is going with you. So if you go into church, God came in with you. Okay, that's why we can never say the presence of God is not in this church, because he came in with you, right? Okay, but we also, if we go into a sinful situation, okay, if we step into, you know, an adulterous relationship, or, you know, we go out, we're going to have a beer with a friend, and we end up getting plowed and doing and saying a bunch of stupid stuff, okay? God was right there with us when we did that. Okay, he never leaves you. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't stay outside the door. Okay, he doesn't sit outside and, you know, hang out in the kitchen while you're in, you know, doing your stuff or whatever. He is right there with you. Okay, the mentality that you can still walk away from the presence of God, it carries into many people's lives into the way that they go about dealing with sin that's in their life. Okay, if they're not real sure that they're ready to walk away from a sin, if they're not real sure if, you know what, that thing, you know, whatever it is, it could be something maybe you want to get rid of. Maybe it's an explosive anger and it keeps rising up. Maybe it's, you know, you've keep stumbling and tripping in a certain area, or maybe it's just something that, you know, it's kind of been ongoing in your life. You got saved, you gave your life to Jesus, and you just never really pushed that out of your life. And maybe you're just kind of allowed it to be there. Okay, well, if people are not really sure they're ready to walk away from some sin in their life, many people actually begin to avoid fellowship with other believers. They avoid things like reading their Bible. They avoid even going to church. Okay, there's even people, probably many this morning, that are not in church this morning because of something they did last night. Okay, something that, you know, they you know, maybe didn't mean for it to happen, but it did. They woke up this morning and didn't feel worthy to come to church. They didn't feel like they could, you know, enter into the presence of God, quote, so to speak. Okay, you see the Old Testament thinking that if God is not at their house, but he's in the church, that's an Old Testament concept that they have to come into the presence of God. They don't realize they're in the presence of God right where they're at. The opposite is also true, however, that those who have reached a point in their life when God begins to take his rightful place in their life as being more important than anything else in their life, okay, they will put themselves in an environment where they feel closer to God. Okay, when you get hungry for God and you begin to want the things of God, you want to go deeper with God, you begin to seek out that place where you believe the presence of God is, which may be in fellowship. God says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So we believe that when we gather with other believers, that he is definitely there. We can know that. Okay, I know as a young believer, I was coming out of numerous addictions and bad relationships and had trouble, you know, picking the right kinds of friends. And when I literally, a friend and I threw a dart at a map, blindfolded, and decided wherever it landed, that's where we're going to move. We're going to start over our life. He wasn't a Christian. I was. So I kind of knew at that time I had just given my life to Jesus. I'm like, well, I want to start over. I was being persecuted so bad in the town where I was because I was preaching Jesus to all my friends. And you know, these are all druggies and bad guys, and they didn't like it. They trashed my car, busted windows out of my car. They kicked my motorcycle over. I got chased down a street by three guys. Okay, I was just being tormented in this town because I was a Christian now and not following in the ways of the world anymore. But anyway, so they thought I was a bad guy. So I decided, we're going to start over. So we threw a dart, and it landed near Rapid City, South Dakota. Okay, towards they call them the Black Hills of South Dakota. So we decided, Rapid City, let's go. So we did. We packed up, and less than a week, we were in Rapid City, South Dakota. Okay, didn't have jobs yet or anything like that, but we found a place to live and got into that. Well, when I got there, I determined that I'm going to pick my friends with God in mind, okay, because God was important to me. He was the only thing I didn't have any way even to provide for myself or any of that stuff, and I was going to rely on God, and God was taking care of me, but I decided, okay, all the friends that I pick are going to be godly people. They're going to be people that I meet at church or, you know, people that I meet at work that are Christians or whatever it was, and so that's the way I began to pick my friends. I put myself in a church or a godly environment every chance that I could get. Okay, if the doors were open on the church, I was going to be there, and I connected with a gal at work, and she introduced me to a man who's been my pastor and mentor now for 20-some years, but I'll never forget some of those experiences early on in my Christian life when I would do things and I would go places with these guys and they wouldn't bring a 12-pack. You know what I mean? They were sober guys, and they were the right kind of friends that I needed to make and to be in that kind of an environment. And so as we'd go, I remember a friend named Glenn. He loved to fish. He was a fishing guy. Couldn't catch anything, but he loved to fish. And so he wanted to go fishing, and he invited me to go along. And my pastor was kind of helping this relationship along because he knew it would be good for me as well. And so we go fishing, and we got there, and I was just amazed that he hadn't stopped to buy any alcohol on the way there. It just boggled my mind. And so I thought, how can this be? And yet we had a blast. we had a good time. The same guy and a couple other friends from church, there were several single guys about same age, and we kind of connected, and they said, you know what, we're going to go to a housewarming party on Friday night. You should come with us. And I'm like, party, cool, I'm right in that, let's do it. And we get to the housewarming party, and it wasn't anything like I thought it would be. It wasn't a kegger, okay? It was crank up the Christian CDs, the latest worship CDs that were out. You know, back in, it was Phil Keaggy and all these guys that were back in the day. And so they had that all cranked up, and we played board games. And we got to know each other, and we hung out, and it was fun. And guess what else? We prayed as a group of people. And we got together and sat around a table, and they said, we should pray over this house. And we began to pray for the couple that was just moving in there and began to pray over the house. And my eyes were this big around. I did not pray in groups. I didn't pray even by myself, let alone pray in front of somebody. And so it's kind of that deal where they're going around the table, and I just, you know, thank God, you know, that was kind of my prayer, and moved on. But they knew that I wasn't quite there yet. Because what had really amazed me about these guys, about these people that I was hanging out with, I'll get into that in a little bit, but it did amaze me. The church that they were a part of, that we were a part of, it was called Overcoming Life Fellowship, Rapid City, South Dakota. Okay, and we were meeting in a main building. It was a big business center, and we had the main floor of the whole building. And so it was kind of a big area, kind of looked a lot like this, just one level kind of thing. Well, they had a Wednesday night Bible study. We had a Thursday morning prayer at 6 a.m. Okay, it was a before work thing, so people could go, and if they wanted to go home, get cleaned up, go to work. I worked at 7:15. It's perfect. We'd go and we'd pray for an hour, and then I'd run to work. Okay, so we did that on Thursday mornings. Friday nights, we did worship practice. I wasn't on the worship team. I wasn't even close. And so I was the guy that actually had friends on the worship team, so they allowed me to come on Friday nights, and I'd sit in the back, and I would just sing along and worship God, waiting for my friend Glenn to get done, because he sang on the worship team. And they allowed, you know, that was great. It was just being in that environment again. Okay, Sundays, they had two services. They had a morning service and an evening service, and I went to anything and everything that was open. Anytime they needed help, if I ever thought that I could be down there, I wanted to put myself in that environment because it was changing something inside of me. It was doing something to be around these people. Because what I didn't share was that at the time, I still had long hair down in the middle of my back, still had all my earrings, still wearing leather jackets and army boots, okay? And I'm running around with these guys, and they accepted me. They looked at me as just a young believer that just gave his life to Christ, and now I'm coming along and I'm growing, and they were just excited that I would go hang out with them and not be partying it up and doing all this other stuff. Okay, and because I was hanging out with those guys and going and hanging out in godly places and in that environment where I felt close to God, the detrimental behaviors in my life began to disappear. Okay, I began to see my identity change, okay? Because you, as a new believer and as a Christian, sometimes we don't know who we really are in God's eyes, and that's our goal, is to live out our life that God intended for us to live out instead of kind of being who other people want us to be or running with a certain crowd because that's where we got our identity. I was a biker. That was my identity. That was kind of who I was. I ran with my brother and his buddies, and you know, we went to rallies and did all that stuff. That was kind of who we were and what we did. And so to be in this environment was completely different. I was the only guy in the church that owned a motorcycle. And so I'm out there, I'm still riding the Bible study and stuff on my bike all the time. But things began to change as I began to find out I'm not a biker, I'm a Christian. Okay? And it began to sink in that this is more of who I am. So in other words, after all this, I accepted my identity as a Christian believer, and then the real transformation began to take place. Because now, rather than living up to the expectations of the negative, I began to live up to the expectation of a Christian does what? I can do that, and began to go that route and to begin to live that way. Some Christians, even some that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, okay, may need to sort of force themselves to remain in the presence of God and maybe stop trying to avoid Him, okay? Allow Him to deal with certain areas of their lives, okay? And that may apply to some of you. In other words, what I'm encouraging and hoping you'll do is to accept your identity in Christ, figure out who you are as a child of God, as a believer, as a real Christian. The Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. When we give our life to Him, we became new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, this is our new identity. After a while, that old man mentality, that old way of thinking, that old identity becomes to be pretty foreign to you. It becomes like you get try to step back into that environment, and you're like a fish out of water. It doesn't make sense to you anymore. That's not who you are. And you begin living and walking in God's continual presence, and that becomes your new norm. Okay, living in the presence of God becomes your new norm. Okay, finding God's presence is not hard. In fact, if you're a born-again believer today, it is almost impossible for you not to live in His presence. Okay? I don't think anybody has renounced the Lord. So you're living in His presence. See, God's presence comes with His gift of grace. Okay? God's presence comes with His gift of grace. And the opposite is also true, that with God's presence comes the true rest and grace. Okay? So with grace comes His presence. With His presence came grace. Okay? It's one and the same. They are hand in hand. Okay, God's grace and presence are hand in hand. Listen to the dialogue between God and Moses. I want to show you something. It's where God is calling Moses to walk by faith, to understand who he is in God's relationship with him. And then Moses begins to express some concern to God that he needs to know that if he truly has found grace in God's eyes, he says, how will I know it? How will I know that I have your grace? And God's answer to him is, you will know that you have my grace when you know that my presence is with you. Okay, look at this exchange between in Exodus 33. Moses says unto the Lord, he says, see, thou sayest, you've said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, Moses says, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, so that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, says back, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he, Moses, says unto him, if thy presence does not go with me, then carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou go with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord says unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. See, God's presence came with God's grace. He wanted to know, how do I know that your grace is with me? Because my presence is with me. How do I know your presence is with me? Because you'll be getting unearned favor. You'll be walking in this blessing that He has given unto us to make us different. Okay, Moses was questioning. He said, how shall I know? He said, if you don't go with us, how are the people going to know that we're different? Okay. In other words, if we don't receive His grace, how are people going to know that we're different? Okay. And that's what He did. He gave His grace and His presence at the same time. And it's His grace that makes you special. It's what makes you new. Okay. His presence and His grace is what changed your nature into the new creation that you are in Christ Jesus. And really, when it comes down to it, seeking God's presence is not so much the goal as it is to seek and to know and to understand and receive the grace that God has bestowed upon you. That's how we ensure that His presence is with us, the more that we understand His grace, that unmerited favor, that stuff we didn't earn. So what is God's grace? Okay, number one, well, I won't get into that yet, but He has forgiven you of all your sins. Here's God's grace. He has forgiven you of all your sins. All your trespasses against you, not based on you and your actions, but based completely and entirely upon the works, the completed works of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's grace is what allows Him to have fellowship with you the way you are. Okay? God's grace is how He can accept you as a long-haired biker dude while he continues to reveal to you through his word who you really are. That's how he can continue to have that relationship as he continues to watch your life be transformed. In his presence and because of his grace, you get all the blessings of and favor, all the things that are entitled to every believer without having to earn it. Okay, so how do you experience the presence of God? Okay, I'm going to give you 5 points on how to experience the presence of God or what it will look like. Okay, number one, you trust in the completed works of Christ. Okay, that is how you experience the presence of God. Trust in the completed works of Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Trust in what he has done. He has made you complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. God has laid on Jesus all of your sin, all of your iniquity, and laid it on him. Isaiah 53:6, some of you know it by heart. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." In other words, he bore all of our sin on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, should now live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Okay, so you trust, number one, you trust in the completed works of Christ. Number two, you rest in the completed works of Christ. Okay, because trusting and resting are two different things. You can trust in someone, but to rest in someone, that means you kick back and realize they're actually going to do what you say you're trusting them to do. Okay, there is a rest to the people of God. Okay, Hebrews 4:9. Says, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest," Jesus' rest, "he also has ceased from his own works, just like God did from his." Okay, it was a reference to the Sabbath day. It was talking about that day of rest. We have entered into the day of rest through Christ. So you don't have to strive and struggle to earn God's love anymore. Okay, that favor, the goodness of God, is not yours to be earned. It is simply yours to be received. Okay, because of what he has done. So there is a rest for the people of God. The Bible actually says if you want to labor, if you want to strive and work and labor, labor to enter into the rest. Okay, labor to rest. Strive to rest. Struggle to rest. Okay, make sure you're resting. In all the things that you're doing, you're going to rest in him. You're just going to believe and receive and rest in him. Okay, so he did what needed to be done for you to be in that fellowship with him. So you can quit beating yourself up. Okay, begin to rest in Christ. Okay, you're not wrong. You're not bad. You're not evil. You're not out there in outer space anymore. You're with God. You're in his presence, and he is with you, and his grace is sufficient to make that all happen. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it happen. You simply rest in and trust what he has already done. So you trust in the completed works of Christ, and you rest in the completed works of Christ. Number three, you accept your new identity. Okay? Be who God made you to be. There's a pretty good song out there. I think it's Phil Wickham or somebody sings that. About being who God made you to be. Okay? Quit being somebody you're not. Trying to live up to some expectation that's not even there. Okay? Live up to the expectation that you're hungry for God, that you desire him and his presence, that you live up to the expectation that you desire to understand his grace. That will be sufficient for you. Okay, strive to enter into that rest of his grace. Once you accept your new identity, you begin to accept that you are now made different solely because of your faith in the completed works of Christ. You're not different because you strived and struggled and strained and you made yourself different. That's willpower. You are different because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You has he quickened or made alive who were at one time dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." That's not you. That's who you were before coming to Christ. A couple verses later, Ephesians 2:4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Do we have those scriptures in there, Bob? I got him. Amen. So Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has now quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and he has raised us up together, and he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That was his plan. It was what he did. Romans 6:20 says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness," or you were apart from righteousness. But what, and he says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things was death." But now, okay, as a believer, the "but now," you step over to the other side, "but now, being made free from sin and became servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and unto life everlasting." The disciples were notably different simply because they had spent time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made them different. Okay, they understood what was happening. They understood he was their Savior, their Deliverer. Acts 4:13. Did I get that one? Okay, so Acts 4:13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them," simply that they had been with Jesus. Okay, they were not scripture scholars. They were not Bible college professors. They weren't some great guys that had learned and studied and done all this stuff. They were uneducated fishermen. Okay, but the people around them knew that there was something special about them. The people around them could tell that they were different simply because they spent time with Jesus. Okay, that's what began to change their life. Their identity became a disciple of Christ. They became a follower of Christ, and their identity switched from being a fisherman to being in Christ. Number four. Okay, as we enjoy the presence of God, we will revel and feed on the Word of God. Okay, Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's going to light up your way. It's going to show you the way to go as a believer. Okay, so as we're enjoying His presence, we're walking with God, we begin to read His word because it lights up the path. It shows us where we want to go. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answers and says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Okay, it's what we hang on. It's what we stand on. It's what we live by and according to. Romans 10:17 says that our faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Okay, John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me," Jesus said, "you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. My words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Okay, the word of God is something that is going to reveal unto you more and more who you are in Christ. Okay, when we begin to see that you're called a saint and not a sinner anymore, when you begin to see that you are blessed and not cursed anymore, you begin to see that Jesus bore the curse for us, you begin to see things in His Word, it begins to show you who you are as a new creation in Christ Jesus, and then you get to experience and enjoy walking in God's presence even more. Okay, and number five, this one I think is important because people are struggling, they're striving, they're trying to figure out what's happening in life. They're trying to figure out why life is so hard, why it's just not happy, why can't they just have joy and have peace in their life. Okay, when you're experiencing and understanding the grace that's bestowed upon you, you begin to, number five, enjoy your walk with God. That identity in Christ is so enjoyable. When you begin to say that this is who I am, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and you're accepting of that for yourself, you're okay with that. You know, you can be yourself at work when you're a Christian at work. You can be yourself when you're living out what God has called you to be and who you are. Look at Psalm 16:8, last scripture this morning. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. For in thy presence is the fullness of joy. Okay, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is the fullness of joy. Okay, so stop looking for the bad. Okay, stop acknowledging and looking at how bad things are and what you don't have, and start looking and enjoying the goodness of God in the land of the living. David said, I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He needed to know that, and you need to know that there's good in this world yet, because God is in it. God's presence is in it because His presence is in you. You know that you have Him. You know that you have His presence because you are walking in grace. You've received what He did. So stop stressing out about what you're not and start enjoying what you are. You're a believer. Your identity is in Christ. You're a child of the Most High God. Don't fret over what you don't have. Start enjoying what you do have. You have the grace, you have the favor of God all over you. And you can enjoy His presence. You can enjoy walking with God day in, day out, all the time, acknowledging that He is not coming and going like a wind, but He is a constant like a fan. Okay, constantly blowing in your life. He is always there and always with you. Enjoy God's presence. I asked Warren if he'd come up and lead us this morning in a song that has to do with God's presence, and the words are pretty simple. But one of the key ones is, I just love your presence. Okay, I love your presence. Amen.
In the glory of your presence, I find rest for my soul. In the depths of your love, I find peace that makes me whole. I love my love. I love your presence. I love my love. I love your presence. I love, I love. I love you, Jesus. I love, I love. I love your presence in the glory of your presence. I find rest for my soul in the depths of your love. I find peace that makes me whole. I love, I love. I love your presence. I love, I love. I love your presence. I love, I love. I love you, Jesus. I love, I love. Your presence. If you want it, come get it. Oh, my child, all I think about is you. Just soften your heart to me. 'Cause I sent my only son on a cross. Just hold your hand one more time. Oh, I want to be with you, daughter and son. Oh, I want to hold you in my arms. Just soften your heart to my Holy Spirit. You don't need the ways of the world hanging over your head. Just grab my hand. I love. Sing that. I love. I love your presence. I love. I love your presence. I love your presence. I love. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love your presence.
Hallelujah. Father God, as we go here from this place this morning, Lord, we know that your presence is with us, Lord. We're grateful. Thankful for what you've done. Thank you for the victory in Jesus. Thank you that we rest in you. We trust in you. Thank you we love your word, Lord. We enjoy your presence. Father, we love your presence. Help us to share you, Lord. Love on the people around us. Let go of self. Just pursue you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. To minister his power, his grace, his love.